Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Ashley Dalen.
Good morning, church family. Good morning, live stream. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Ash. I'm the pastor of Neighborhood Ministries here. And I get the incredible honor of overseeing the ministries you see on the screen behind me, all of which build towards blessing our neighbors and our vision of seeing a city at peace with God. I get so much joy from equipping and empowering our church to go and be the hands and feet of Christ wherever you go. Today we're joining back into our series, which is Kingdom Citizenship. Living the Sermon on the Mount in an election year. And what I find fascinating about American politics is you can't escape it, and it finds you in the most unexpected places. My husband and I were in Beijing, China. We found ourselves under Tiananmen Square at this computer kiosk trying to buy a train ticket to our next destination. There was none of those little British icon flags for us to click that would switch it to English, and so we were stuck. And we did what all married couples do when you are confronted with a problem. We began to individually source radically different solutions. So that's where we were when this Chinese gentleman wandered up to us and said, "Can I help you?" And we said, "Yes, please." And so he helped us buy our train ticket. And then he looked at us and he said, "We do not like your president." And he turned and off he went. And we went, "Okay, I didn't know that was going to follow us here." On another trip, we were in a different place and country. We came into the breakfast area, and another couple came in at the same time, and they were from Great Britain. And so we sat with them, and it was right after Brexit had happened, where the United Kingdom was breaking away from the European Union, and we were curious, and so we started asking them a ton of questions about that, and they said, "Well, we're really curious about your president." So they started asking us a ton of questions, and at the end of the meal, we got up to go our separate ways, and I thought, wow, we just talked about immigration, economy, presidents, all with ease and with like dignity woven through it. And it got me thinking, how can I continue to have dignifying conversations and remain engaged like this when I'm in the States and things sometimes feel a little bit more emotional and personal? Today, my prayer is that by looking at the way Jesus invites us to live as kingdom citizens, we will feel equipped and empowered to open our arms to the political season that is coming, instead of walking around like a running back football player, just like stiff-arming everyone who wants to engage with us. I believe the Sermon on the Mount has a word for how we can experience peace, engage in dignifying conversations, and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, all while being engaged citizens. So today our passage is Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. So if you want to grab out your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're getting there, I just want to give you a little overview of what the Sermon on the Mount is, if you're not familiar with it. The Sermon on the Mount is a collection of Jesus' teachings that we find in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And what Jesus is doing here is he's revealing to us what he means when he says the kingdom of God is here. And more specifically, what does it look like to participate in this kingdom? So today's scripture, we're going to jump in, and it's going to answer the question, how do we live as kingdom citizens? And specifically, we're going to look at the law, do not murder. You intrigued? Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. "You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." We'll stop there. Jesus is getting at something, right? And he's getting there quick. But what is he getting at? Well, let's look at it a little bit closer. Verse 21, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. Here, Jesus is referring to the law which was given to Moses for the Israelites, and he's focusing in on this specific law, you shall not kill anybody. Verse 22, he says, but I say, and it feels like he's about to dismiss that and go in another direction. But what he's about to do here is actually say, I'm going to bring this law to its fulfillment. I am going to bring this law to life. My visual for this and what Jesus is doing here is this. Think of a black and white coloring sheet with me. You'll see one on the screen. Imagine that this black and white coloring sheet is the law. The picture is clear. It's not blurry. Do not murder is pretty straightforward. And Jesus is not going to adjust the picture. He's not going to move any lines here. But what he is going to do is he's going to color it in and bring it to life. Jesus came to save us, but he also came to show us in word and in deed what it looks like, what the heart behind these laws is, how we live a righteous and fulfilling life. He came to show us what the law looks like and sounds like and feels like through his life. And so as we lean into this, we go, how is Jesus going to take this law and put color into it and bring it to life? Well, let's see. He continues, but I say, if you are angry with someone, then the punishment is judgment. Now, this anger that he speaks of here is like a brooding inward anger, the kind that leads to rage, the kind of anger that led Cain to kill Abel. It's a dangerous anger. And he says the punishment for this kind of anger is judgment. Now, when you look at that judgment, what he's saying is judgment by like a neighborhood court. So it's like, you're gonna go before Judge Judy, so don't do it. Then he continues. He says, if you call someone an idiot, then the punishment is being brought before the court. Now, the word idiot here is raka, and it was like a turn of phrase at the time. It was almost to say, like, I spit on you. It was demeaning. It was public shaming. It was to say you're worthless or useless. And so he says, if you publicly shame someone in this way, then the punishment is the courts. And here it's referring to the Sanhedrin, the highest level of Jewish court. So if you publicly shame someone, you're going to go before them. Then lastly, it says, if you curse someone, your punishment is the fires of hell. And curse someone, that word there is fool. If you say something as flippant as fool, idiot, stupid, then your punishment is going before the fires of hell, or in other translations, Gehenna. And what he's saying here is you're going before now the heavenly court. That's where that's going to take you. And I don't know if at this point you're maybe getting a little uncomfortable. Are you? Because I mean, how often do we flippantly throw things out about people, about candidates, about politicians, going like, oh, they're so stupid. What are they thinking? And for me, as I read this, I'm starting to get a little nervous. So what is Jesus doing here? Because what's odd is when you look at the progression of behaviors, the behaviors seem to, in my opinion, decrease in severity, from rage to shaming somebody in public to saying stupid. But when you look at the punishments, they seem to increase in severity as you go down them. So what is Jesus doing? Well, first of all, he's definitely being provocative. He's getting us to lean in and look close and go, what are you saying here, Jesus? Our friends at the Bible Project have a great visual way of unpacking what Jesus is doing right here in this moment. And so as we're on this journey of what it looks like to be kingdom citizens, we're going to see what they have to say. So let's turn our attention to the screen.
So Jesus will first quote a command from the Torah, and then second, he'll reveal God's wisdom underneath the command.
Okay. Let's jump in.
All right. He starts with a pretty intense topic, murder.
Jesus begins, "You have heard that it was said to the ancients, 'You shall not commit murder.'"
He's quoting from the Ten Commandments here.
"And I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be guilty in the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' will be guilty in the high court." Wait, so Jesus is equating anger and name-calling with murder?
He got your attention, didn't he?
Yeah, but obviously, murdering someone is worse than just getting mad and calling someone a name.
Sure, but that's not his point. Jesus is provocatively showing how murder, anger, and verbal abuse, they're all surface manifestations of something that is way deeper.
Which is?
How much you value or don't value someone's existence.
I see. Like, murder is the ultimate way of saying that someone's life doesn't matter.
And so is losing your temper or belittling someone. These all reveal an attitude of superiority and contempt for the life of another person. It wreaks havoc in our relationships and communities, and it's worthy of serious consequences.
So the wisdom of this command is about way more than just murder. For Jesus, this command is about treating everyone as valuable.
Right. Jesus wants us to see that any time we demean or devalue other people, it's a failure to do right by them. His definition of righteousness means treating everybody as a fellow image of God.
I'm so grateful that we have resources like the Bible Project to help us just visualize what Jesus is doing. If you have never checked out their work, please do. But what Jesus is doing here is he's opening our eyes that as kingdom citizens in the kingdom of God, brooding anger, insults, mockery, verbal shaming, name-calling are as severe as murder because they're fruit from the same tree. Their root is the same. Both murder and mockery come from a heart that is bent away from dignity and towards disdain. Jesus is saying to simply go about your life not murdering people in and of itself is not going to lead to the fullness of a righteous life. A righteous life is marked by a heart that's bent towards dignity and away from disdain. To more clearly define these two words, disdain says you are not worthy of respect because of the choices, preferences, and opinions you hold and live out. Dignity says you are worthy of respect because you are made in the image of God, made with love and for love, a beloved of the Father. So what Jesus is saying in this passage to followers then and followers now is kingdom citizens cultivate a heart bent towards dignity and away from disdain. Kingdom citizens cultivate a heart bent towards dignity and away from disdain. So how do we do this? I want to tell you about Daryl Davis. Daryl Davis is an African-American man who's a professional musician. And in 1983, he is playing a gig at the Silver Dollar Lounge in Frederick, Maryland. And so he plays his gig, he gets off the stage, and this gentleman about 15 years younger than him, a white individual, comes over and says, "I loved the music. I loved hearing that. Like, tell me more about your influences. Can I buy you a drink?" And Daryl goes, "I don't drink alcohol." So he gets him a cranberry juice, and guy gets himself a beer, and they sit down, and they are just talking about music and having this incredible conversation. At one point, the guy looks at Daryl and goes, "You know, I've never had a drink with a black man." And Daryl's like, "Huh, tell me more." And the guy kind of hems and haws a little bit and then goes, "Well, I'm a part of the Ku Klux Klan." And Daryl's like, "Oh, tell me a little bit more." So he asks questions and he listens. And this night in Maryland sparks something in Daryl where he decides he wants to write a book on the Klan because he thinks to himself, how can you hate me if you don't know me? And so he decides he wants to write a book on the Klan. So he starts reaching out to all these Klansmen all around the country to say, hey, will you just come have coffee with me? I want to ask you questions. I want to understand. And so he's getting coffee with all these different Klansmen, and he shows dignity to them, and he listens to them, and they tell him that he's inferior, and he calls them friend. And at some point in his journey, he decides, I want to get to know the Grand Wizard. So he finds out the Grand Wizard is named Robert. So he reaches out to Robert, sets up a meeting. Their first couple meetings are a little awkward. But then Robert and Daryl become friends, and Robert will invite Daryl to clan meetings, and Daryl will go and watch and see what happens there. And Daryl will invite Robert to his house to have burgers with his family and to get to know his friends. And over time, they become good friends, not built on the fact that they believe all the same things, but built on the fact that they show each other dignity and respect. Few years go by, and Robert comes to Daryl and hands him something, and it's his wizard robes. And Daryl says, why are you handing this to me? And he goes, well, I'm stepping away from the KKK. I'm stepping down as Grand Wizard because I've now come to realize I don't agree with the tenets, and I want to give you like my retired jersey, basically. And over the years, as Daryl has continued to befriend many of people who are part of the KKK, he now has dozens of these retired jerseys of disdain and hate. And I think to myself, how does he do it? Like, how does he put himself in places and spaces and with people whose hearts are bent so far towards disdain towards him? And how does he maintain a heart that is bent so far towards dignity? I'm sure you've heard the phrase, keep the main thing, right? Stephen Covey coined it in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. But I think for us and Daryl as kingdom citizens, this is our phrase. Keep the truest thing about someone, the truest thing. Keep the truest thing about someone, the truest thing. Here's what I mean. The truest thing about your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, Donald Trump, Joe Biden, Tina Kotek, Chris Hoy, whatever talking heads you see on your screen, and let's not forget you and me, is that we all have inherent value and are worthy of dignity. We are all made in the image of God. And we each embody aspects of our Heavenly Father that we need to see in each other. Every human being on the planet, past, present, and future, is one of God's beloveds, regardless of if we find them agreeable or disagreeable. Rob hit on this last week that on a societal level, we need to stop dehumanizing others. And I'm building on that a bit to say also on a personal level, we need to work on this. We need to learn how to keep kingdom identity truths as the truest thing about others, about those we hang out with, about those we see on a screen, and about those we read on our ballot. This is the first step to keeping our hearts set on dignity when we talk to them and when we talk about them. However, I have found in my life that the temptation is to take something that is true about somebody, maybe it's their political leanings, their voting preferences, issues, and I take that true thing and I misappropriately elevate it to be the truest thing. And the danger of this is when we elevate a true thing to the truest thing and it's something we disagree with, we don't like, and dare I say we think is dangerous or even evil, our hearts will swing to contempt so fast and swing to disdain. We have to fight to keep the truest thing about someone, the truest thing. We can't allow true things to usurp what God has already said and sealed about every single one of us. Kingdom citizens cultivate a heart that is bent towards dignity and away from disdain. Growing up, my dad really loved the Kennedys for some reason, and so he always said that we needed to be like the Kennedys, like the president. And so my dad's favorite colors were white, black, navy, and khaki, because that's what the Kennedys wore. And he, especially going to church, he like really preferred if we wore those colors. And this is a side note. One time I came home with a like multicolored sweater from Old Navy, and my dad looked at me and he goes, "You're gonna regret that." He was a very funny man. But what I don't think he meant for me to get out of all of this was this like message, but this is what I took away. Like, look good, Kennedy apparel, talk good, don't swear at anybody, equals be good. So I'm in eighth grade, and I got real issues with this girl, Dana. Now, her name's not Dana for real. I changed her name to protect her identity, and you will see why. I got real issues with Dana. Dana has infiltrated my friend group. She's made herself president. I don't remember an election. And she is telling us what to do, how to do it, who we can hang out with, what we can wear. And disdain is growing in my heart and multiplying like flies on a dung pile, you know? Like, it's gross. And I'm trying to contain it, but there comes a day where I can contain it no more. And so I'm in the lunch cafeteria, and I stand up, and I just lit into Dana. I'm saying words that, according to our passage here, would have gotten me in trouble with the neighborhood court, the Jewish court, and the heavenly court. It's not a good thing. I am demeaning her, and I am demolishing her. And then I get called into the principal's office, rightfully so. And you know what breaks my heart every time I think about that story is the fact that, y'all, I was a Christian. Like, I went to Sunday school at least enough times to know Genesis 1:26, to know that Dana was made in the image of God and worthy of dignity. But knowing it doesn't always lead to practice. And on that fateful day, poor Dana understood that from me, look good, talk good doesn't always equal be good. Remember when I said earlier that step one in this journey is to keep the truest thing about someone the truest thing? Well, now it's time for step two, because the reality is we need reinforcements to do this. So let's jump back into the scriptures, and I want to go to the night before Jesus' death in John chapter 14. Verse 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this, "If you love me, keep my commands." Okay, let's pause there. We're literally talking about his commands, right? Do not murder. But what he's really saying is like, dignify all people, love God, love others. Like, we as a group, we got it, right? Yes, okay. If you love me, keep my commands. He then goes on to say, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Jesus is saying to the disciples, you're gonna need help. And I'm gonna send someone to help you. I'm gonna send you this permanent presence that God himself is going to dwell within us to guide us, to comfort us, to bring about the scriptures we need in a moment to act with wisdom. He says, I am not going to leave you to walk this political season alone. I am here. Jesus then says in the next chapter, remain in me, spend time with me, abide in me, and that will produce fruit in your life. And Galatians 5 tells us what that fruit is. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think a helpful litmus test for us as we head into this political season and beyond is to ask ourselves the question, what kind of fruit do I see and hear in my life? And that's an uncomfortable question to ask. It's not fun to look in that mirror sometimes, but it's so important. What kind of fruit am I seeing and hearing in my life? And if the fruit in your life looks different from this Galatians passage, if it looks like anger and mockery and insults and fighting and division and gossip, and you look in that mirror and that's what you see and you are tempted to go to shame, don't. Because what Jesus says to us when we find that fruit in our life, he says, come home. Come home. Come be with me. Come spend time with me. I'll show you how to do it. Come home. I have storehouses of grace and my mercies are new every morning. I will help you. Together, we will live a life of righteousness and peace and flourishing. Rob last week had these "we commit" statements for navigating this upcoming election season. And so this is our "we commit" statement for this week. We commit to engaging in political discourse with speech and actions rooted in dignity, marked by the fruit of the Spirit and through the power of Holy Spirit. In 2020, you remember it, the year of Mordor, I had a walking route that I would go every day. I would walk down Cottage Street, around the Capitol, to Pringle Park, couple loops, back, every day. So I'm on my walk, and I'm starting to get to the Capitol, and I'm like, there's a lot of people here today. Okay. I get closer, I'm seeing flags. I see a flag says Trump on it. I go, oh, I'm at a Trump rally. Okay. So I stand, and I just kind of take it in. I listen and observe. Okay. Continue my walk. I get to Pringle Park. I'm walking into Pringle Park. I'm like, man, there's a lot of people here today. I'm wearing this bright green puffy jacket. And I start realizing that everybody around me is wearing black. And I go, huh. And then I start seeing some flags and hearing people talk through a megaphone. I'm like, oh, I'm at an Antifa rally. So I paused, listened, took it in. I know you're wondering why I got asked to speak on this series today, and it's because I'm the most politically engaged person Rob knows, right? Like, how many people go to a Trump rally and an Antifa rally in the same day? Very impressive. But as I reflect back on that day, I'm reminded of why politics and conversations like we're having in this series matter. Because what I saw at both rallies were people. And politics at its core is about people. People running for office to make our city, our state, our country better for people. And Jesus loves people. Jesus loves the people of Salem, Oregon. Jesus loves the people who call the United States home. And Jesus equally loves all other nations and people. Jesus is in the business of loving people, and therefore, as his followers, so are we. And so we lean in, we engage to politics, to conversations. We go to our neighborhood association meetings and we listen and we contribute and we have conversations with our neighbors in dignifying ways where the fruit of the Spirit come out of us. And we do it all because our source and our helper dwells within. Kingdom citizens cultivate a heart bent towards dignity and away from disdain through the power of Holy Spirit. I'm going to close this in prayer. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that you make your dwelling in each of us. Thank you for the ways you comfort us when we see grievous things happen in our city and our state, and we need to be comforted and we need to lament with you. And thank you for the ways that you give us courage and boldness and joy to go into places and spaces and listen and bring dignity and to love all of your people. Thank you. I pray that as we head into this season, it will not be marked by fear of in our spirit, but by courage, knowing that we go with you and that you've already gone ahead of us and you will prepare the path as we listen to you, abide in you, and enjoy you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.